Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
And today we're going to be beginning a new three-week series today called Hope in the Dark. On Saturday, March 9th, 2002, three women in Chicago were killed when part of a 25-foot aluminum scaffold fell in the high winds in Chicago from the 43rd floor of the John Hancock Center. These women were in their cars, and they were completely unsuspecting that anything was happening or going on of any danger when the incident occurred. The Chicago Tribune had this headline that stated this: tragedy at the Hancock. This happened just 6 months after what took place on 9/11, when terrorist attacks hit the World Trade Center and also the Pentagon, killing over 3,000 innocent people. A horrific assault that had been labeled the day that changed America. Whether it be the hurricanes that just came through in the Carolinas to devastate, or the fires that happen out in California and in other places around, whether it be the mass shootings that have happened in schools, in businesses, in churches, at concerts and other places, or perhaps at sickness and disease like cancer or other diseases that ravage people and take those that we love and take their lives too quickly. I don't know about you, but tragedy is hard to understand. And it's hard to explain, isn't it? It's hard on faith. Tragedy is hard on faith. When these things happen, they are hard on our faith. It is difficult for us to be able to put the pieces together, and the questions begin to build up more than what we have answers for. I think that sometimes what happens, some people begin to lay blame at the feet of God. When tragedy happens, when a diagnosis we didn't expect happens, when we lose a loved one unexpectedly, when we look around and we see the things that happen, the mass shootings, those things that happen around our nation or within our families, we look and it's tough to say, how can a loving God allow these things to happen? If God is so loving, if God is so good, how can these terrible things happen? And they raise questions. They raise questions in our faith. And oftentimes we ask for an explanation and it seems like all we get from God is silence. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's tough. It's tough to put these things together, and sometimes in seeking understanding we end up finding ourselves more confused. I think life is a mystery, and oftentimes what happens is way beyond us. It's way beyond our own understanding. Even if it's explained, we wouldn't be satisfied. We long for sensibility. We're desperate for reason. We desire for life to make sense, to put the pieces together. We look in our minds and we say, this can't be. This isn't fair. I don't understand. Anybody ever been there before? You know, I know that some of you have been there. I've been talking with you. We've walked through some things together. You know, it is. And today we're going to begin this new message series called Hope in the Dark. And this past summer I shared, and for those of you that maybe have not been around or were not here, my dad passed away of cancer, and there were a lot of questions that began to fill my mind again as I tried to wrestle and try to understand these things as I watch my mom kind of go through afterwards and work through the grief and work through the loneliness. And I look and I just don't quite understand, and watching all that he went through, there are questions that fill your mind. And so what happened is it set me on a path. You know, when something happens to you, it sets you on a path. You can do one of two things. For me, I had to wrestle again with some questions and wrestle with some things of faith, things that I've wrestled with throughout. But when things happen, you begin to wrestle. And I came upon a book by the title of this series called Hope in the Dark by pastor and author Craig Groeschel. And as I was reading through that book, and the book is based on an Old Testament, small book in the Old Testament called Habakkuk, right? How many can say, everybody say Habakkuk. I want to see if you can say it. Right? Can you say it without spitting at your neighbor in front of you? You know, it sounds like you're trying to, like, you know, get something up or something. Habakkuk, I don't understand. But he walked through Habakkuk, and as I was going through, and as I was just talking with others that have certain things, family members or certain things, I just really felt that we needed to dive into this, and we needed to do a three-week series. And so a lot of what we're going to be sharing has come out of some things that were kind of illuminated to me through the book that I was reading as well. And so I want to give credit to where credit is due. But I dug in a little bit deeper as well. And so I want to encourage you, if you want to, you can pick up a copy. It's a great book if you can find it. I know many places it's sold out. I had to get a Kindle version because I wanted to read it, and it was kind of sold out. But I'll encourage you to do that. There's also a reading plan on the Bible app. So if you follow along, you do devotions in the Bible app, you can follow along. But I felt prompted to do this message series and to see our faith get stretched. And so we're going to begin in this Old Testament book. And Habakkuk is found at the end of the Old Testament. Before you get to Matthew, you got to flip back through several. And Habakkuk, who was Habakkuk? Habakkuk was an Old Testament prophet, and he's what we would term a minor prophet. A minor prophet. He never made it into the major leagues. Okay, that hashtag dad joke, that wasn't funny. I'm going to be with you the whole time here, so you better start laughing, all right? You get me. You're stuck with me, all right? No, minor doesn't mean he was a lesser prophet anyway. It just simply means that what he wrote was smaller than some of the other prophets, what Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, their prophecies, their time, the things that they wrote were a lot larger. And so we have the minor prophet. So Habakkuk was one that we consider a minor prophet. You can read through it about three short chapters. You can read through it in about 10 minutes. He lived during a region in the southern kingdom of Israel, known as Judah. And following the reign of David and then his son Solomon, you might know that the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel, was united under David and continued under Solomon. It was a high time. Solomon passed away, passed it on to his son, and under his son, who was not a very smart child, Rehoboam, the kingdom then split, and you had the northern tribe, which was called Israel, the northern end. They made up most of the tribes of Israel, and the southern part was known as Judah, around the area of Jerusalem and where the temple worship was. And the area of Judah continued to be ruled, as God promised through David, someone who was in the family line of David. And so those who were kings under the line of David, they continued to rule the southern kingdom of Judah. So when you're reading your Old Testament, that's part of what you have to understand when you're reading through Chronicles and Samuel and Kings and those things. You got to understand which kingdom after the split, which kingdom am I in? Am I in the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah? And this Habakkuk was a prophet to the southern kingdoms of Judah. And the southern kingdoms of Judah had this thing where you had some that served God, and they led the nation in serving God and into revival, and you had others that led the nation into idolatry and away from the Lord. And the time that Habakkuk comes in, there was a young king by the name of Josiah who was only about 8 years old when he took over reigning, and he found the book of the law, and he led the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, back to the Lord. A big revival. He made all kinds of reforms. He took down all the idol worship, and man, there was a straightening out of what took place. But when he died, he had a son that was then appointed king by the name of Jehoahaz. And Jehoahaz, he began to reign like his grandfather Amnon did. And he took the nation of Israel back into idolatry. And he only reigned a short period of time. And then the king of Egypt came in and he wrecked it. And he ended up putting his moron brother, who was even more of a moron than he was, in place. And his name was Jehoiakim. And he was on the throne. And he led for the next 11 years, and he led Judah straight to their destruction. And all these reforms that Josiah has made, everything that Josiah put into place, all the God-honoring, God-exalting reforms, all the progress had been blown to pieces by this stupid king. And as a result, the nation was just away from the Lord. And that's the time that Habakkuk lived. There was a time of corruption. It was a time of deception, and instead of prospering, the people were hurting and they were in poverty. And the God, he just, and what happens is in this little book that Habakkuk writes, this little thing, what we see is Habakkuk unloading on God. He's basically seeing everything that is happening, and it's all been building up, and about 2,600 years ago, he begins to unload on God, and he wanted to know a couple of things. He just didn't understand. God, it doesn't seem fair. I don't understand. Let's look. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 1. The first verse, it says, the prophecy that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. Now, we don't know a whole lot about him personally, but what we do know is that he received a prophecy, and the Hebrew word means utterance. It means doom. It means burden. It's not just a prophecy, but it's a dooming prophetic word. It's a burden that he's carrying. It's an utterance. It's a weight. Now, most of the time, when a prophet would prophesy, as you see in the Old Testament, they would hear a message from God, they would hear that, and then they would deliver that message from God to the people. But this is a little bit different. Rather than hearing a message from God and delivering it to the people, Habakkuk is actually going through and sharing with us his very raw emotions as he begins to question God, and he looks around at what's happening, and he talks to God on behalf of the people. So it's a bit of a flip from what you normally see. He's talking to God on behalf of the people. And it's kind of like rather than kind of a sermon that he's preaching, it's more of a call-in radio show. Anybody listen to those call-in radio shows? You got the expert, you know, and the person is calling, and they have all these questions, and why about this, and why about that, and I don't understand this, and I think it should be this, and I don't know, and then you got the expert on the other side that's trying to give the answer. That's kind of what we see. It's kind of a question and answer. Habakkuk has some questions. He sees everything that's going on, and he's got some questions. He's got some honest questions from God. And let's read verse 2, because here's what happens. He gets this prophecy, says a prophecy and utterance, and he says this, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? I just pause there for a moment. Anybody ever felt that way? Anybody ever said that before? How long? How long do I have to go? You don't seem like you're listening. How long? See, it's amazing to me because this little book, this little questioning kind of reveals where many of us are at today or have been. It kind of shows where we are. Like Habakkuk, many of us have asked the same questions. How long must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife. Conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that the justice is perverted. Boy, you want to talk about unloading on God. You want to talk about being honest with your questions. He's looking around. He's seeing the destruction. He's seeing the violence. He's seeing everything that is happening around him. And he's saying, I'm crying out to you, but salvation isn't coming. I'm crying out to you, but I can't hear you. You don't seem to be answering. How can you look at all of this? How can you tolerate all of this? I am really struggling with my faith right now. Anybody have been there? I'm struggling. I don't understand. I can't make sense of this. How do you put up with all of this? And Habakkuk is just raw with emotion. He's getting real with God about how he's feeling. And you know what his name means? You know what the name Habakkuk means? It means to embrace, to wrestle. It means to embrace, to wrestle. It's amazing to me how God, through his Holy Spirit, picks certain people, certain names. Names mean something. And out of that is a message. His name means to embrace, to wrestle. He's doing everything he can to embrace the God he knows, but is wrestling with the fact that what he knows about God isn't lining up with what he's seeing. How many have been there? You know God. You know what the Bible says about God. You have a relationship with God. You've had encounter. You know God, but at the same time, you look around. You look at your circumstances. You look at your life. You look at your children. You look at your family. You look at certain things happening, and you go, I, in my head, in my knower, I know God, but in my heart, I'm wrestling because I don't see how this is. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling. I'm wrestling. Habakkuk is filled with raw emotions, and he's doing everything he can to try to embrace what isn't lining up with what he believes. He's wrestling with God to embrace, to wrestle. Now, let me just give you a little bit of a warning. This is not going to be a sitcom sermon. I preach sitcom sermons. You know what sitcom sermons are? How many remember, like, Happy Days, or you remember, you know, I don't know, Brady Bunch or something like that. You know, maybe you say, well, that's before I don't even know who that is. You know what I'm saying? You know, I don't know. You know, maybe everybody loves Raymond or something like, you know, I don't know. Sitcoms are these things that are around 30 minutes with commercials. You get about 30 minutes with commercials. And what happens is they start out, and then all of a sudden in the middle of it, there's some kind of a crisis. And then by the end, all within 30 minutes in commercials, it's all resolved and the problem is solved. And sitcom sermons are kind of like, you know, we preach and we talk about it. You know, here's the problem. Here's where the problem, you know, we're sharing. It's all good. And then we're sharing about the problem. And then there's kind of this tension. And then by the end, I kind of, you know, I'll share it. I'll resolve it. And everybody goes, oh, okay, that makes sense. That's wonderful. Yes, that's good. That's a sitcom sermon. This is not going to be a sitcom sermon. Because there are some things that just aren't resolved in 30 minutes. Not that I really ever preach 30 minutes, right? You can laugh. It's okay. I can make fun of myself, all right? I know. But there are things in life that just aren't resolved in 30 minutes. I mean, you know, God doesn't work like that. He doesn't work like that, you know? Everybody's happy and the show's over and woohoo, it's all done, 30 minutes, yay! No, there are some things in life that just aren't resolved like that. In fact, you know, there are things we just don't understand. Life's not a sitcom, is it? Life doesn't get resolved in 30 minutes or less. In fact, sometimes it's 30 days, sometimes it's 30 months, sometimes it's 30 years. There are things that just don't get resolved that quickly. And there are some of you where, man, you found yourself in a situation and you're like, I just don't understand. Well, this is like years we're going on. I mean, you had promises. Where is the promises? What is happening? Right? There are things that just don't get it. You know, there are some times in life that you lose your job and you pray and you get a better job and it has better benefits. And man, you just go, wow, that was awesome. Look how quickly that happened. And there are times God just moves. But there are other times you lose your job and instead of getting a better job, you can't find a job. And it goes on and on and on. And no matter how educated you are, you feel like a big failure because it just isn't happening. Or sometimes in life, you think you have a good marriage and you really love your spouse and your spouse betrays you and your spouse doesn't own what they've done and instead blames you and you find yourself all alone and you're going, I don't understand this. And it just goes on and you're like, what is happening? You know, you find that sometimes in your life, somebody that you love, somebody close to you gets sick and you pray and you warn and you have faith and it seems like, ooh, there's a healing and yes, it's good. And then a couple years later, something comes back and you go, what? Wait a minute. How do I make sense of this? What happened? And then you get a well-meaning brother or sister in Christ that comes along and says, you just got to trust the Lord. God is in control. And although you know it theologically, it's good theology. God is in control at that moment. Your emotions are raw. You're just not saying, you don't want to hear it. It's like the last thing you want to hear. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's good theology, but it's bad timing. Right? I mean, God is in control, but it's like, I don't know about that. The more they tell you to let go and let God, the more you want to just do what the Bible says and lay hands on them. Right? I'm going to lay hands on you. Can I just be real and transparent? There are times as pastor, I've wanted to lay hands on some of you. Can you be honest and transparent? There are times I've done things you want to lay hands on me. Right? That's just life, right? That's just part of it. You know, we don't feel good in the moment. We don't understand. And that's the place where Habakkuk is. He's not in a sitcom sermon. He's saying, how long? How long? How long? And he asks the question, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife. There's conflict. It abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. In other words, God, I don't think that what you're doing here is right. Can't you see it? I can see it. If I can see it, why can't you see it? Now, I'm just really excited the Browns won on Thursday. Anybody excited about that? It's like finally, oh my goodness, the Browns actually won a game. I had the opportunity, the blessing to be able to be there at the game on Thursday. Really, really sore. But I got to be honest, in the first half, I'm watching the way that the defense is responding to the Jets, and I'm watching the bubble screens, and I'm watching the hand, and I'm calling it, and I'm saying, oh, why can't they see this? And I think sometimes in life we kind of sit on the sidelines and we look back, and that's what we're doing with God. We don't understand what's going on with the coach, and we're going, God, I don't understand. I wouldn't be doing that. If I was you, I wouldn't make that decision. If I was you, I wouldn't let this go on, right? But you know what I'm talking about? You know, and I here he is speaking to God on behalf of the people, and these are the kinds of things he's saying. He says, God, you know what? I'm looking around at this, tolerating injustice and all. You don't seem to really care. I thought you were caring, but I'm looking around, and you don't seem to really care. I don't understand. You keep allowing all this suffering. You keep allowing all these things, but you don't seem to care. And then he says, you know what, God, you talk about being all powerful and you've got all the power and holy, and you can do this, and you just don't seem to be doing what you could. You're not doing as much as you can. I know you can do something more about this. Why aren't you doing it? I don't get you. He's saying, you know, God, what you're doing doesn't seem fair. And you know, just again, how many would be honest with me and say, you know what, I can relate to Habakkuk. I have been there. Some of you are there right now. God, I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't know. Now, here's a question. Is it ever okay to question God? You know, people have wrestled with this. I've talked with people that wrestle with this. Is it okay to question God? Is it okay to struggle sometimes with faith? Is it okay to ask those questions of God? I've had some well-meaning believers who have said, no, that's not faith. You can't ever question God. And, you know, there's some good theology as far as we just got to trust sometimes when we don't see it. But I got to be honest with you. When I look in the scriptures, the truth is I see that there are about a third of the Psalms where they're crying out to God about pain. About a third of the Psalms cry out to God when they're in pain, when people are in the middle of trials and they don't understand. There are several books of the Bible, entire books of the Bible, like Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations. Man, Lamentations is all about a cry out to God. Now, there are declarations in the middle of that of faith. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, that's where that comes from. But really, it's really about God. I'm lamenting. I don't understand. Ecclesiastes even goes as far as to question, you know, vanity, everything is vanity, meaningless, everything is meaningless. I don't understand anything about this life. I see all the injustice. You read through the book of Ecclesiastes, and that's what you find. The book of Job. Man, how about it? Job was confused. Man, he even had friends that, you know, were trying to be helpful but weren't so helpful. It's your fault. You're a sinner. You did this. You brought this on yourself. You did something to deserve this. They were all wrong. Yet at the same time, God called him out because of his own self-righteousness. How do we begin to understand? These are books that just really where people are questioning. They don't understand. They're asking the why. You know, and really, I mean, if we look at it, if you really want to consider something, what about Jesus? I mean, Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. He came and he was carrying out what his Father wanted. And here he was on the cross. He was bearing all the sins he didn't deserve, taking on all of our sin when he was sinless on the cross. And there he is, dying, giving his life. And what does the Bible say? It says that he said, why? Why have you forsaken me? God turning his back, a separation. Why? I'm doing what you ask me to do. Why? I think it's okay to ask questions to God. In fact, I think it's pretty good to ask questions to God. I think that God would rather us ask him questions than leave him. Rather than abandon him, I think God is okay and God can handle our questions, as long as we're ready to embrace his answers. It's okay to wrestle. It's okay to ask questions. Let me explain it this way. If you're a follower of Christ, and you know, if you remember back to that first time that you came to know Jesus, how many remember the first time you came to know Jesus? I mean, you were, maybe something happened, something was going on in your life, and you're like, oh man, and somebody came across, Lionel was a Christian, hey, why don't you go to church with me, or let me tell you about Jesus, and you came, and man, you got right with God, the Lord worked on you, maybe, the Lord, you were just driving by, and the Lord said, you need to go back to church, or something, you need to get back right with God, and you got back, and man, the Lord was working on your life, and you're like, oh, wow. Oh, this is amazing, this new life. You're telling everybody about Jesus. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Man, you're praying. You go to the mall, and you're like praying, and all of a sudden, it's like there's a parking spot like right up front. You're like, oh, this is great. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. He blessed me with a great parking spot. You know, you're like praying for something and God answers right away. And you're like, man, this God thing is really good. Look at that, man. God answers. God's blessing. Then all of a sudden, a little bit of time goes by and you find yourself and you go to church where you used to think, man, every sermon is just hitting me. I feel like the pastor just is reading my mail and just knows what's going on. This is just amazing. And then you go to church and you're kind of like, oh, that sermon was kind of eh. You know, I don't know, maybe that's for somebody else, but really wasn't for me. And, you know, something happens, you go to the mall, and there's just no front parking spots, and you're praying, you go, God, I don't understand where you are anymore. You know, where are you? Where's my parking spot, you know? And maybe you're just, you know, you've been praying for somebody for something or praying for something in your life, and it's just not had the training wheels start to come off, the different thing, and you're just like, God, I don't understand. You know, when stuff like that starts happening, you know, the questions about God and faith start to come. God doesn't feel as close as he did. We begin to feel a little disoriented. We're uncertain where we stand with God. We're at a crisis. Henry Blackaby, in his book, Experiencing God, if you've never read that, it's an older book, and it's phenomenal. But in this book, Experiencing God, he calls this a crisis of belief. And every one of us in our faith comes to these moments where we have a crisis of belief. We come to a place where we have a crisis of faith. It doesn't matter who you are. That's a part of the process when it comes to faith. God, there are times when God seems close. There are other times where certain things happen, and they bring us to this place of a crisis of belief. It's a season where we begin to struggle and doubt God's goodness in our lives. And usually there's a specific trigger, maybe a serious physical challenge, a financial setback, or maybe it's a relational disappointment. It could be anything. There's usually something that triggers it. And sometimes maybe there are smaller challenges that begin to overlap and begin to be burdened. And you're thinking, man, I read in Matthew chapter 11, you know, my burden is easy. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Where is that at? I'm not feeling like that. Anybody ever been there? You know, getting out of bed in the morning just doesn't seem as nice to do. You can't imagine how you're going to get through the rest of the day. And you're thinking, God, where are you? You know, in these moments, faith seems irrelevant. You know, like when the Titanic is sinking, it's hard to play shuffleboard and enjoy the shuffleboard on the deck. It's hard to experience the band, you know, that's playing when life is sinking. And that's what happens when we don't know what's happening next, when we watch loved ones struggling and we're praying and it just doesn't seem to make a difference, and it's just hard to have faith when we have so little control over everything else and the pain is intense and relief. And you know, when that happens, we can begin to struggle in our faith. And I think there's a couple of options that sometimes we turn to. One is denial. And what I mean by that is we try to pretend that we're really not experiencing the disappointment with God that we're really experiencing. And we want to pretend that we've got great faith. And we want to say, no, praise the Lord. Yep, this is bad, but God is good. Hallelujah. It's good. And we just don't want to open up. And we don't want to share. And we don't want to be honest about the disappointment we're feeling. We kind of want to deny our feelings because we're afraid to voice them. We're afraid to voice that perhaps we're struggling a little bit. And so maybe we try to put on this error and we try to deny and no. Praise the Lord. Oh, my faith is strong. God is good. He's coming through. I know it. But then there are others that choose a different option, and that's walk away. Sometimes you just walk away. Sometimes you say, you know what, forget this. I tried this. I tried that faith thing. I came. I tried that faith thing. It was good for a little while. Well, where is God now? All these things are happening, and I don't know. I'm just done. I just don't think I can handle this anymore. I just don't think this is real. I gave it a try. Now I'm going to give something else a try. I'm done. I'm walking away. And those are two options, but I think there's a third option. I think that's what we see here in Habakkuk chapter 1. I think that's what we see here with Habakkuk. And the third option is this. It's wrestle. It's wrestle. It's not denial. It's not pretending that we don't feel like that. And it's not walking away. It's not fleeing. It's not giving up. It's wrestle. It's wrestling with the pain. It's wrestling with the crisis of belief. It's wrestling with all of these areas. It's a place where you experience the depths of God's grace in a way that's impossible during better moments. His presence becomes real in your pain. And it might become more real in the valley than it is on the mountaintop, when you can recognize that the way is through and not out. There are times that God is taking us through and not out. Blackaby sees this as a vital, requisite part of the Christian faith. In fact, he says this: if we're going to become stronger in our faith, more committed to God, more in love with Jesus, then our beliefs will be tested. He explains, will God ever ask you to do something you're not able to do? And he says, the answer is yes, all the time. People may tell you that God's not going to give you more than you can bear. Can I just tell you something? That is not biblical. Here's what God actually said. 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, you'll not be tempted beyond what you can bear. It's a point of temptation. But let me tell you something. God will put you in positions that you cannot bear because he wants you to lean on him. He wants you to learn how to trust him. God will put us in positions where we are overwhelmed, where we can't do it on our own, where we can't make it happen on our own, and put us in that position where everything else we have learned to rely on and lean on suddenly is out of the way so that we learn how to lean on him. But these words can be difficult to digest in the midst of trouble, in the crisis of belief. They can be difficult. I've personally been through some of these difficult circumstances. I personally walked with some of you, and I can't imagine the things that I've gone through are not nearly what some of you have been walking through, some of you are currently walking through. And so in these moments, it's difficult as we wrestle with these things. God, I don't understand. I don't know. And see, this is the wrestling that comes in. We begin to wrestle with issues of faith, and it's the wrestling through these issues of faith that oftentimes leads us into a greater depth, into a greater growth, into a greater maturity when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. James wrote this: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Notice that James says whenever. Whenever you face trials of many kinds. He puts many kinds. That's just out there for whatever you deal with. Whenever. That means that at some point in our lives, if we haven't already, and I don't think there's anybody in here that hasn't, you're going to experience the whenevers in your life. The trials and the whenevers. The things that come up that you didn't expect. The whenevers in your life. Trials are a part of life. Every one of us experiences them. We have to wrestle our way through because that's what leads us to growing and maturing in our faith. The wrestling is important. Do you know that wonderful psalm, the 23rd psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want, right? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Everybody go, oh, that's wonderful. I love Psalm 23, right? And then right in the middle, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What? Why'd you have to go put that in there? Right? Even though I walk through the valley. Why? Because the shepherd knows that there are going to be times when the valley of the shadow of death come. The shepherd knows there are going to be times when you're led through places that seem unsafe. Where you look at the shepherd and you go, why are you leading me this way? That looks dark. That looks scary. That doesn't seem right. Why are you leading me through? But see, the psalmist David knew because of his own life and what he walked through and what he wrote in the Psalms that there are times in our lives where we're in the valley of the shadow of death, where not everything is on the mountaintop. There are some times in life where we're in the valleys and we can't see. There are some times in life where the shadows begin to overtake the sun, where the shadows begin to come, and we can't see clearly, and we don't know the way, and it's scary. But it's in the valleys that we begin to experience the presence of the Lord that we can't experience on the mountaintop. It's in the valleys we learn how to press in. And we learn how to watch, and we learn how to walk step by step beyond our shepherd who says, I'm not taking you out, but I'm leading you through. I'm leading you through. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When we walk through the valleys, the shadows of death overtake us. Craig Groeschel said this: the way to true intimacy with God is not to live on the mountaintop, but it's to get to know his faithfulness in the valley. Friends, it's okay to wrestle with the Lord. In fact, it's healthy to wrestle with the Lord. It's healthy to our faith to wrestle with the Lord. Jacob wrestled with the Lord, and by the time he was done, he was walking a little different and was given a new identity, Israel. You don't get a new identity. You don't walk different sometimes unless you walk through, unless you wrestle, unless you learn how to wrestle with the Lord. And wrestling with the Lord has a lot to do with the questions that we ask. And so Habakkuk, ask all of these questions. Ask all the, and then in verse 5, hey, God responds. Oh, this is exciting. Look at how God responds. God says, look at the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed. I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if I were told. Even if you were told. Right? Isn't that great? Some of you read ahead. That's not fair. You should be getting excited. You're not getting excited because you read ahead, right? Man, finally, God, you're going to do what's right. Woohoo! I can imagine Habakkuk. Yes, God, I'm going to look. I'm going to be utterly amazed. There's going to be things you're going to do that I would not have imagined. This is going to be great. Woohoo! You're going to lead the nation back to you. You're going to raise up a new king. Everybody's going to have revival. They're all going to repent. Life is going to be perfect. Woohoo! God's going to turn it all around, right? Right? But this is not a sitcom sermon. It's not going to get resolved in 30 minutes. It's not going to get resolved in 30 minutes. Wait for it. Verse 6. Here's what God continues. Even if you were told. Then he says this. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweeps across the whole earth to seize dwellings, not their own. Oh, wait, God. Hold on a minute. Wait a minute. You just said you're going to do something, be utterly amazed. What is this? The Babylonians, wait a minute, that's that other empire. That's that pagan nation. Do you know how they treat people? Do you know how they live? They are arrogant people. They got armies, and they don't treat people very well. They go in there, and they ravage people. They've ravaged us. This does not make sense to me. These are the bad guys. These are the enemies. This is your answer? This is your answer? I'm raising up your enemies? This feared and dreaded people that come in violence and and God says, you think it's bad now, it's going to get a lot worse. I'm going to use these enemies because of your sin. Because of Judah's sin, I'm going to use these enemies and they're going to be my answer. And now it makes no sense, absolutely no sense to Habakkuk. What do you do when you find yourself with an answer that doesn't make sense, an answer that God gives? You're praying for healing. You say, God, in your word, you says you heal. And you pray and God isn't healing. And he says, I know, this one's not going to end in that kind of healing. The healing that's going to happen is going to happen eternity. And you go, whoa, that's not what I see. I'm not okay with that. Why is that? Why, that's not supposed to happen. What do you do in those moments? Habakkuk's wrestling with God. He's wrestling with God. He's saying, I don't understand how you're going to use our enemies to punish our sin. That doesn't make sense. You should just do it. I don't understand. And God is just giving his answer, and Habakkuk is just wrestling. And in verse 12, we get to what Habakkuk's response is, and he has another question. He says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. You know what he's trying to do? Not only is he wrestling, but he's trying to embrace. He's trying to embrace, yet he doesn't understand he's wrestling. He declares what he believes about God. He says, you're holy. You are from everlasting. You are my rock. He's trying to embrace what he knows about God, the characteristics he knows about God, the things he knows about this holy God, this God that he has served. He's trying to embrace. He's saying, you're holy. You're from everlasting. This is what I know about you. But he's still wrestling. He's wrestling with statements like, you've ordained them to punish. And he goes on to declare what he knows about God. He says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Friends, that's embracing. I'm embracing what I know about God. But then in the second half of this verse, he says, and why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And what's he doing? He's wrestling. He's wrestling. He's trying to embrace what he knows, and he's wrestling with what he can't reconcile. He's embracing, and he's wrestling. He's embracing, and he's wrestling. And I'm going to let you know that in the midst of whatever circumstances you're in, whatever circumstances God is leading you through, God has you in, there is a point where you just have to embrace what you know about God and wrestle through the questions that you have that don't make sense. It's embracing and wrestling, embracing and wrestling. This is what Habakkuk is doing. Because God would have you yell at him rather than walk away from him. He'd rather have you yell at him than walk away from him. He'd rather have you wrestle with him than walk away from him. And when you hit the wall, you're at a crisis of belief. Don't deny your doubts and don't run from God. But let your doubts drive you to wrestle with God. Embrace what you know about him and then take it to him and begin to wrestle in his word and wrestle with him about the things you don't understand. I want to close by asking a series of questions. And again, this isn't a sitcom sermon. These are questions to get you prompting, to get you thinking. These are questions that I want you to say, Holy Spirit, I want you to help me with these questions. As I'm wrestling and at the same time I'm trying to embrace the promises of your word. So let me ask you a couple of questions. What if honestly acknowledging your doubts is really the first step towards building a deeper faith? What if acknowledging your doubts is the first step in experiencing a deeper faith, building a deeper faith? What if embracing your secret questions opens the door for a maturing knowledge of God's character? What if drawing close to God, developing genuine intimacy with him, requires you to bear something unbearable? Would you be willing to walk through it? To hear him through the ominous utterance, no trust in him as in the moment of doom, to embrace his strength when you're weak with a burden? Let me ask you, what if it takes real pain to truly experience a deep and abiding hope in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to allow God to walk you through the embrace and the wrestle so that you can come to a place of deeper maturity and deeper intimacy with the Lord? See, I think that in our nation, we're very comfortable and we don't like pain. We want to do anything we can to escape pain. I think a good picture of that and something that, again, I wrestle with the Lord is the opioid crisis that we have, where we do anything we can to escape the pain and we find ourselves medicating or escape. But what if God wants us to press into him and to wrestle with him, embracing what we know, but wrestling with him, so that we can come to a deeper intimacy and see how he will walk us through? What if that's the way? Friends, we're still in chapter 1. There's 3 chapters, but I got to tell you that chapter 2 isn't much better. Don't walk away from God in chapter 1. Don't walk away from God in chapter 1. Let me challenge you. Hang in there, and I want you to be honest with God. Take your questions to the Lord. Be willing to wrestle with the Lord and embrace the work of his promises. Wrestle and embrace. Embrace and wrestle. Wrestle and embrace. Embrace and wrestle. I don't know the answer. I don't know the answer to why. I don't know the answer to when. I don't know the answer to how. That's something you have to wrestle with the Lord. But what do you know about God that you can embrace in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your trial? There's hope. There's hope in the dark. There's hope. But we've got to hang on. Let's bow our heads this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you're okay with our questions. Thank you, Jesus, that you invite us to enter into a wrestling match with you. Thank you, Jesus, that you're okay with our doubts. That we can cry out like the one man did, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. The wrestle and the embrace. Father, you know there are those that are going through some very dark times, they're very difficult times, very difficult circumstances. They're walking with loved ones through circumstances that we just don't understand. Things that just don't seem consistent with you as a loving and holy God. We don't know the picture that you have. We don't know the plan, but this doesn't seem fair. You don't seem to be listening. Father, we're wrestling today. We're wrestling today. Father, my prayer is for those that are in the wrestle, My prayer today is for those that are struggling, those that are wrestling, those that are in the midst of the pain, that Father, you will just be a light. You will be the one walking with them. In the valley of the shadow of death, they will feel your presence. As they try to wrestle, there will be a deeper intimacy with you. Father, you know your plan. And I pray, Lord, for strength and perseverance to hang on and embrace what we know about you, even when it doesn't seem consistent, to hang on and to wrestle with you. Father, I just pray for the power of your Holy Spirit right now to bring encouragement to those that are struggling today, to be a light, to fill with your presence and your peace like never before. We come to you, God, with our questions. We come to you with what we don't understand. We take time to wrestle with you. Thank you, Jesus. If that's you.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.